subject of the kingdom of God, which we started to introduce last time as Jesus is before Pontius Pilate, just before his crucifixion and going to the cross. And in verse 36, well, I'll read from starting at verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" It was probably more mocking than that. Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord? Do you really want to know? Or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, and this is contemptuous, "Am I a Jew? I can concern myself with these trivial things. Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And then Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." All right, so we want to continue then this morning, as I said, to look at this theme, this statement of Jesus, "My kingdom is not of this world," the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ. So let's pray. Father, as we come once again to your word, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, open our minds and our eyes to your truth. We pray that you would teach us, that we might know you more fully, and that our faith would be increased. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now what we had done last time is we had begun to just, we did a search of the New Testament of the word kingdom, where and looking more deeply into this theme, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And I want to just continue. In fact, we'll spend probably the whole time. I want to do the same thing with the Old Testament, at least with the book of Psalms and Daniel, so that we really think more deeply and practically about this subject of the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this world. Let me begin by reading to you from... I was going to show you too, I forgot. Banner of Truth Books has this it's an autobiography of J.C. Ryle, who we refer to, of course, all the time, lived back in the 1800s, J.C. Ryle, and it was edited from his own... He wrote his autobiography, but then later on, another fella came along and put everything together. That's a book that's really worth having. And there's some pretty amazing pictures in it. You probably won't be able to see too well here, but what he and his family would do is reenact in costume events in church history or scenes from Pilgrim's Progress, for example. So here's one here where he is dressed up like Martin Luther. I don't know how clearly that comes through there on the screen, but he's dressed up like Martin Luther, and it's a scene where Martin Luther is first discovering the scriptures there. And then later on, they've got several books. Here's one where he is he's depicting a scene from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, where the main character is Christian, and he's he's reading the Bible there. So anyway, there's that book. What you'll find out from reading this is that, well, when you read the sermons and articles by J.C. Ryle, and when he talks about suffering or sickness, he's got a whole chapter in his book, I think it's in this one, Practical Religion, on sickness. He knows what he's talking about. His first two wives died. He had numbers of, I mean, quite a few siblings, brothers and sisters, and many of them died, some of them at young age. So, anyway, that adds weight to his sermons. And J.C. Ryle's autobiography, The Early Years, and you can get that at Banner of Truth. I'm not sure if you can get it on Amazon, but you might be able to. So, all right, well, anyway, back to this subject of the kingdom of God, and listen to what Arthur Pink has to say about it, exposition of the Gospel of John, Arthur Pink. My kingdom is not of this world. First, observe that Christ did not say, my kingdom is not in the world, but my kingdom is not of this world. Believers are not of this world, and yet they are in it. Secondly, observe his own qualifying and yet amplifying words at the close of the verse. But now is my kingdom not from this world. And that's the phrase we've been looking at, the last phrase of verse 36. My kingdom is not from from the world. He goes on to say, unlike all the kingdoms which have preceded it, my kingdom, Christ says, will not originate with man, but will be received from God. Unlike the kingdoms of man, which have been dependent upon the powers of the world, my kingdom will be an absolute theocracy, unlike theirs, which have been propagated by the world's weapons. My kingdom will be regulated by heavenly principles, unlike the earthly kingdoms, which have been characterized by injustice and tyranny. My kingdom will be marked by righteousness and peace. And then Pink goes on here, in answering Pilate, as he did, we cannot but admire the wonderful grace and patience of our Lord. The contemptuous question, am I a Jew, of Pilate, annulled his right to any further notice. His what have you done gave the one before him, Christ, the full right to not answer. But ignoring the insult, Christ continued to address himself to Pilate's conscience. My kingdom is not of this world. And that statement warned Pilate that there was another world to which Christ belonged. My kingdom, which will not be brought in by fighting, was to assure him that there was a power superior to the boasted might of Rome, which then dominated the earth. Now is my kingdom not from this world, intimated that Christ's kingdom would be far otherwise than those in which violence and injustice had ever held sway, and where, after all, there was nothing obtained but by the semblance of righteousness and truth. And thus, instead of furnishing a positive reply to Pilate's, what have you done? Christ gave a negative answer, which, however, plainly showed that he was guilty of no political evil and had done nothing against Caesar. His kingdom is not of this world. And I wanted us to think more at length and think hard about this subject, this theme of the kingdom of God, because, for numbers of reasons, but one chief reason is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of Christ, is in many ways, you could say, it's the theme of the Bible. A lot of people will say, well, what's the theme of the Bible? What's the central theme of the Bible? Well, it's Christ. But and that's true, but what about Christ? Yes, the Bible is about the Messiah coming into this world and going to the cross and paying for the sins of his people and keeping God's law perfectly for us so that his righteousness is imputed to us. It's about Christ coming again. But why did Christ do all of this? And the answer to that is largely wrapped up in this issue of the kingdom of God. Think about, for instance, think about what a kingdom is. What is a kingdom if you had to define it? Well, it's got the word king in it. A kingdom, a king's dominion, right? So a kingdom is the it is a domain. It's a place. You can even say it's a place. But more properly, it is the power and authority and rule of a king over his kingdom, and his kingdom includes his subjects. There's citizens of the kingdom. There's a realm or a territory, a land of the kingdom, and there's a king of the kingdom. All of those things are entailed, and if you go back and you think to the very beginning of the Bible, what you have in Eden is God's kingdom. Right? That's what it was. There was the king, there was Adam and Eve, his subject, and there was a territory, the Garden of Eden. Now, you might say all creation, and that's true in a sense, but God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill, things were to fill the earth, right? Well, to fill the earth with God's kingdom, with his reign, so the Bible, of course, so then in comes sin, the kingdoms in conflict, the kingdom of Satan. That's how it's been then ever since. But the Bible then is about God in Christ reestablishing his kingdom in all the earth, and you might say in all of creation then, right? And so you'll see that in these verses that we look at in regard to the kingdom. And here, I suppose, is another main point that I'm trying to get at. We don't think enough about the kingdom of God. We think about the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, that Christ is our Savior, that he died for our sins, and we share the gospel with others and encourage them to repent and come to faith in Christ for salvation. And we think about those things, but what you're going to see is very often in the Bible, the gospel is called the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. So we need to be sure that when we're thinking about the gospel, what is the content of the gospel, that this issue of the gospel the good news of the kingdom is included. And ultimately, of course, what we're talking about here, the kingdom of God, is the new heavens and the new earth. And then there's this matter of the kingdom of God is among us right now, in part, but not fully, and not yet. So, and oftentimes then, the aspect of the gospel is that has to do with the kingdom of God, that is, you'd say, in eschatological, the doctrine of last things terms, it's the new creation, it's the new Eden, the new heavens and earth that's coming in its fullness when Christ comes again, you see. A lot of times, the gospel is not fully communicated or thought of if we simply say, well, here's the good news. Christ died for our sins on the cross, and if you believe in him, he will forgive you of your sins so that you can go to heaven. That's great news, but in a way, that's a deficient gospel. It's we want to include the aspect, the element of the kingdom. Yes, Christ has come into the world. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. All who believe in him and are in him will enter the kingdom of God, are in the kingdom of God now, and will enter fully into the kingdom of God. And let me tell you about the good news of the new creation, of the new earth, of the new heavens. It's a real place, okay? So, all right, well, that's just by way of introduction here. But let's go through, and what we had done, let's see, I had a note here, I think we left off at about Matthew 6. But let's, we could spend weeks on this subject. It's a huge subject. By the way, I should just make this note too. There have been theologians, Bible scholars, so forth, that I think most of them that do this are dispensational theologians, but at least some of them. There's been all this debate over, well, sometimes the Bible talks about the kingdom of God. You'll see that in these verses. Sometimes it talks about the kingdom of God. Sometimes it calls it the kingdom of heaven. And some theologians and commentators have insisted that they're not the same thing. You got the kingdom of God, you got the kingdom of heaven. And that's about all I know about the debate. It seemed very confusing to me. It would take a whole long time to demonstrate that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same thing, and that generally when the Bible talks about the kingdom of heaven, it's a way of, you know how the Jews were hesitant to say the name Lord Yahweh, okay? Instead of saying the kingdom of God, they would say the kingdom of heaven. I think it's basically that simple, but they're the same thing. Okay, now let's, how shall we do this here? I'm in the Old Testament already. Maybe I'll just stay back here. What I've done here is I did a search, typed in kingdom, told it to just search in, this is in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. But let's do this. Let's go to wisdom. And I just want to show you that kingdom, this theme, appears in the Psalms. So, for example, Psalm 45:6. So keep this in mind now. You got the kingdom of God is like a big-time theme in the Old Testament. So the Jews, when Jesus came into the world, And, you know, John the Baptist and Jesus, they start preaching the kingdom of God. Well, this is not something the Jews hadn't heard of before and should have. And in fact, you know, they're like looking for it. The problem is they had an earthly concept of the kingdom of God. That can be a problem for us too, but they had an earthly concept of the kingdom of God. Jesus is telling Pilate, no, my kingdom is not of this world. Okay. So anyway, so you have this background in the Old Testament, Psalm 45. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. So just that aspect, God's kingdom is a kingdom of perfect righteousness. Psalm 103, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. And so you have this aspect of the kingdom of God that right now God rules over everything, right? I mean, he is now the King of Kings. It's not that he doesn't rule now, but someday when Christ comes again, then he will. But it's that same aspect of already, but not yet. God is sovereign over all things, and he orders all things. He is the King of Kings now. This one, Psalm 145, let's take a look at that one, has quite a lot to say in it about the subject of the kingdom. I'll start at verse 5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare of your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Now see, already here in those two verses, you see how the saints, us, God's people, are to speak of the glory of God's kingdom, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. It's part of our message to the world. Look at verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. So there already, you see, in Psalms, you have this subject, not only of the kingdom of God, but that it is an everlasting kingdom. We'll see more of that in a second here. So let's see now. Okay, Bible search. And okay, now I wanted to go to the prophets here. Major prophets. And I particularly wanted to see, you see, all I'm doing is looking for the word kingdom. And now I've told it, look at all the major prophets, starting with Isaiah. Show me all the verses that have the word kingdom in them. Of course, sometimes it'll talk about, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom or something like that. We're looking for the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to look at all these. There are 53 of them here. But I particularly wanted to bring you down to the book of Daniel. All right? Here's Daniel, captive in Babylon. And then, you know, Nebuchadnezzar has these dreams, these visions, so on. And Daniel interprets them for him. And here's this statue vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, and Daniel's showing him how, you know, you are the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, and then's going to come the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and so forth. But in the midst of this, as he's interpreting this, verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Okay, everlasting kingdom. The kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom, and God is the one who sets it up, not Alexander the Great or somebody. Here it is again, Daniel 4:3. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. That sounds a whole lot like that quote back in Psalm 145, right? And then it talks about God's ruling over all kingdoms. But there's more, if I remember right here. These are talking about Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and God ruling over all the other kingdoms of the world. And Nebuchadnezzar getting himself humbled, put out to pasture for 7 years, right? And then, I think it's in chapter 7. Yeah, here it is, right here. I'll pick that up here. I saw, verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. It's Christ. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, to Christ, to him, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. You know, this sounds, by the way, a whole lot like the Lamb in Revelation going to the throne and receiving the seven sealed scroll and so forth from the Father. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So the Jews then in Jesus' day, they were fully aware of this theme of the kingdom of God, which would come and it would last eternally, forever. But again, as I've mentioned, it appears that at least most of them looked at it as basically here's the deal. It's all about Israel. It's all about the Jews. In spite of the fact that this says all peoples, nations, and languages, and so forth. But it's all about them. And the Messiah that they were looking for essentially was just another king. Only he was one that would restore the splendor of Solomon's kingdom and rule and reign, and the Jews would be in charge. You know, the Romans kicked out, and there you go. Well, of course, they missed it entirely in that respect. That's not what Jesus is saying. My kingdom is not of this world. So you see, in Jesus' teaching about the kingdom, in fact, essentially all of his teaching about the kingdom that you can find in the Gospels is counter to what the Jews wanted in terms of a king and a kingdom. That's one of the reasons they hated him. And in fact, this whole business of, well, you'll see that as we continue on in the description of the kingdom in Matthew. So let's do that. Search, and this time we'll go to, well, let's just do the New Testament and kingdom. And we had looked at a few of these already. I think I had a note that said, pick up at Matthew 6, 33. Okay, so let's look at that one. Matthew 6, 33. What's the best? I'll just hit okay. All right. Therefore, 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, we may have looked at that verse last time, but you can't look at it too often. Here's the cure for anxiety right here. And here's God's own instruction to us, command to us, about how to properly live for him in this present world. Here it is. Seek first. Seek as a matter of first importance, as a matter of ultimate priority. Live your life by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? Look for it. Live for the Lord. Live, all right? Look, at if you are a Christian, you're born again, you're a new creation in Christ. Now live like it, because you are a citizen of God's kingdom, of Christ's kingdom. You are no longer of this world. You're in the world, but you're not of this world. So live like the person that you really are. Don't be like the Gentiles, right? That is, don't be like unbelievers. And you see how it's kind of a pathetic thing, and we're all subject to this. And we've all been guilty of this, probably to some degree, most every day, right? But here's God's encouragement to us. He said, don't be anxious. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Okay? You see that the world's fallen apart around us, evil all over the place and wars and everything. You know, and people, don't be anxious about that, God says. Leave it to me to provide for you. What I want you to do, I don't want you to be seeking, giving your energies and that sort of thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I'll take care of the rest. That's our business. Well, if we're going to seek first, as a matter of first priority, the kingdom of God, well, we probably better know something about the kingdom of God, right? There's a clue here. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. So one thing to do is to live according to the righteousness of God. Obey the Lord. Don't sin, you see. And all right, let's continue here. We could go on and on and on here. Jesus talks about in several places about what kind of people enter his kingdom. What kind of people are his subjects of his kingdom? Well, instruction, Matthew 7:21. It's not everybody. It's not every human being. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, right? There, if we're anyone's expects to be in the kingdom. Here, oh, by the way, there it is. You see, the kingdom of Nicodemus. You must be born again. And then you're going to be a person that obeys the Lord, does the will of my Father. Jesus corrects the Jews here. Matthew 8, I tell you, many will come from east and west, people from all nations, in other words, and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. While the sons of the kingdom, and that what he means there is the Jews of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So right there, and just in those two verses, those statements, Jesus does away with this idea that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is entirely and only about the Jews, right? That kind of thinking, by the way, hasn't gone away. There's schools of theology and so-called Bible teaching I think you could probably make a case that maybe even majority of professing evangelical Christians today still think fundamentally the kingdom of God is primarily about the Jews. It's about the Jews and the Gentile church. That's an afterthought of God, but he's going to make it. It's all about the Jews. It's all about Israel. Well, Jesus doesn't seem to say that, right? Okay, look at Matthew 9 here, verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming, look at this now, the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And I think I mentioned this last time that one of the purposes, maybe even a primary purpose, of Jesus' miracles was to demonstrate the kingdom of God, that he's the king and the kingdom of God, the king and the kingdom of God had invaded the kingdoms of this world. Right? So here's Jesus going, it says, going about synagogues and so on, villages, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and to demonstrate that, because you see, in the kingdom of God, there's no more curse. And you can find references to that in the Old Testament as well. The Jews should have known that, that in the kingdom of God, there's not going to be disease and affliction and so forth. So when Jesus comes and he heals a lame man or blind man or so forth, or sets a demon-possessed person free, he's their eyes that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah and the King. And not only by word of mouth preaching, but also by his ministry, as John the Baptist said, here he comes, the king is arriving, and here now he is, he's here among us. Believe in him, all right? Here's Matthew 10, verse 7, where Jesus is telling his disciples, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's another example of how the of God, the kingdom of heaven, is a central, big part of the gospel. I mean, he didn't say, proclaim as you go, saying, believe in Jesus and your sins will be forgiven. Now, certainly that belongs in the proclamation of the gospel. But he also is telling them to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. The king is, we're in the last days. And at any time, the king is going to ultimately and finally break in on history, and all the kingdoms of this world will be done, and there will just be the kingdom of God. In fact, let me skip down here. Let's see, that's Matthew 10:7, right? Let's look at this for a minute here. Here's this proclamation. Seventh angel in our sea of Revelation on Thursday mornings. This is the point we're approaching, right? The six trumpets have sounded. Seventh trumpet's going to sound at chapter 11, verse 15. Well, check this out. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever," right out of Handel's Messiah, right? So this is, that's the culmination of the message that began clear back in Genesis, when because of sin, man was put out of the Garden of Eden. The curse is on man and on the world, and God sets out to overtake and conquer the kingdom of Satan in this world, so that, and bring in its fullness, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And that's the event. And once that happens, he shall reign forever and ever. And let's see, there's a lot more. We'll see, there's a lot more references than that in Revelation. So now, okay, as you can see, there's so much here that tempting to stay with it for a long time, but I think you should be starting to get the picture, right? My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said to Pilate. Well, he says that that to us too, to remind us. Now, just hold on a minute here, then. We shouldn't be all anxious and setting our minds fully on things of this present world. We're to seek first his kingdom, all right? And his kingdom is coming. And when it's here among us, but it's coming in its fullness. And when we see all the turmoil that this present world is in, and we see all the evil around us, well, we've got to get our minds straightened out on this thing, because our thinking can be all turned around on it if we're not careful. We need to be thinking first and looking firstly to the coming of Christ. You know, the New Testament, is it in 2 Thessalonians? Either there or in one of the epistles of John. Calls believers people who love his appearing. People who love his appearing. And something, what you love, you set your mind on. You set your heart on. You look forward then to the coming of Christ. That's how you handle all the bad news that we get hit with all the time. Christ, God is in control. God is sovereign. Christ is coming. This mess is going to come to an end, right? When Christ comes, and his kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth, where he is present with us, his people, is going to last forever. Well, there it is, you see. We need to give serious thought to that. Well, he goes on talking about what kind of people are in his kingdom. He tells us, this has always been kind of a curious verse to me here, Matthew 11:12, from the days of John the Baptist, you know, John came on the scene announcing the king and the kingdom of God. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, you can look into this a little bit more yourself, but it seems to me there's kind of an ironic twist on things here on this business of violence. The kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. I mean, as soon as Christ came into this world, in a sense, even before that, in the Old Testament, but as soon as Christ came into this world, the king arrived, the enemy has been violently trying to stamp out the kingdom, right? Destroy the king, destroy the kingdom. At the same time, the violent take it by force. And I'm thinking what that means is that a Christian is violent in this sense. It's like, I think that's a way of saying you got to do everything that needs to be done to be sure that you enter the kingdom of God. All right. A kind of holy violence. It's not obviously talking about literally violent, but just like in the same way that the wicked violently oppose the kingdom of God, we as God's people need to be violently taking it by force, entering it by force. And of course, it's talking about faith and doing battle with the world and the flesh and the devil and everything that's trying to keep us from then the kingdom of God. Let's do just one more here. Matthew 12:25, and we'll look at this here. Okay, now this is the account of Jesus healing a demon-oppressed man. Verse 22, then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. Now once again, the miracles of Jesus show that the kingdom of God has, because this is God's power defeating the kingdom of the devil. And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? Can this be the Messiah? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it's only by Beelzebul, I take it that's Satan, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. Now look at this, verse 28. But if it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. So here it is, verse 28. I'm showing you by this miracle that the kingdom of God, the king is here, I am the king, the kingdom of God has come upon you, and you need to repent and believe in the Son of Man. That's what's going on there. All right. Well, we'll just spend some more time next time looking at some more of these passages. But in the meantime, give this some serious thought. How much have you thought about the kingdom of God as a big part of the gospel, and how it needs to be part of the message that we share when we're sharing the gospel then with someone, but also how it needs to be a big part of our own thinking as well. Father, we thank you for the King and the kingdom. We pray that as you instructed us to pray, that your kingdom would come and your will would be perfectly done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, Father, that Christ would come soon and set things right. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.